Good evening. Our brothers asked that we'd read from Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 2 there, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So easy to get wrapped up in the things here in this life. I know for myself and being in business for myself how much time it takes to run business, to set aside time to get bids together, get prices together, get materials together, schedule it. There's times that it's very overwhelming, but I always have to remember, if I keep God where he needs to be, all those things that need to be lined up will work out. Set your affection on things above. We always need to be looking above. If we concentrate on the here and now, we're only going to be stuck in the here and now. Shall we kneel as we pray?
We're continuing tonight with our study in Colossians. The text that we have tonight is these four verses that Mark read. And what we're looking at tonight is a transition in this letter that Paul wrote to the church there in Colossae. The first two chapters of Colossians are doctrinal. Paul was discussing the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And he was doing that in part to refute the message of Christ and that was being introduced by the false teachers in the church there. It was Christ and angels, or Christ and knowledge, or Christ and human regulations. So chapter 2, verse 8, verses here, 8 through 10. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then he talks about the two points that he has really for the whole letter. These are the key verses for the letter. Verse 9, for in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The supremacy of Christ. And then verse 10, the sufficiency of Christ for the believer. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So the first two chapters were doctrinal about Christ. And as is typical with the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letters, it was never just a theoretical or a speculative, abstract letter. He always had a point, a practical point, in what he was saying. So the first two chapters laid the foundation then for chapters 3 and 4, which are practical discipleship. But this is not discipleship that's based on merely following a set of man-made rules. If you look at the end of chapter 2, you'll see that. And just to clarify so that we understand we're talking about the same thing here, Paul is not arguing against obedience at the end of chapter 2. I've read and heard some who would look at that and say, well, Paul is saying that you don't have to follow these rules. Rules are man-made. Just follow after Christ, and that's sufficient. That's not what he's saying. What he is arguing against is those who would set up their own system of rules, which had no basis in Scripture, and then they would say that by following their rules, you were going to be better off than if you just followed Christ. So he's not arguing against obedience. He's just arguing against obedience to a man-made system of rules in an attempt to earn God's favor. What he is talking about is discipleship that is based on a union with Christ. And let's go back to chapter 2 again briefly. Verses 10 through 13, scan over those and look at the prepositions or the prepositional phrases that have him as the object of the preposition. Verse 10, ye are complete in him. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised. Verse 12, buried with him. Ye are risen with him. And in verse 13, hath he quickened together with him. The union that the believer has with Christ, that when we are in Christ, all of these things which are Christ's then become ours also because of our union with Christ. If we are in Christ, we died and were raised with Christ. Chapters 3 and 4 are on the risen life of the believer in Christ, and verses 1 through 4 introduce the risen life of the believer in Christ. And Paul introduces it in three dimensions, and those are going to be the outline for the message tonight: looking back, looking up, and looking ahead. Now first, looking back. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul introduces it with the word if. And we can use that word in different ways. We can use it to ask a question. Well, if you're really serious about this, then do something about it. Where if means I'm not sure whether or not this is the case. But if you're going to, in order to prove that it's true, then do something about it. That's not the sense in which the word if is used here. It's more the sense of since. Since you are risen in Christ. It's establishing a necessary condition for a consequence to be true. And he's saying this is true about you, and since this is true about you, this, therefore, is the consequence of it. And he talks about two actions that have taken place to them in the past. And when we read this in our English translation here, it sounds like he's saying two things that are continuing states. They're ongoing things. When he says, if ye then be risen, saying that of be risen, that could sound like we're saying I am risen with Christ. That is my state. And then we look down again in verse 3, for ye are dead. And again, it would sound like we're saying there's a continuing state of being dead. But I understand from what I read on this, the Greek here is not saying a present continuing tense. It's actually talking about specific actions that took place in the past. Paul is indicating these things happened to you at a certain point in time in the past. The first of those is, you are risen with Christ, or you were raised with Christ. Literal translation, if then you have been raised with Christ. Of course, when Christ was raised from the dead, it wasn't just that there was a lifeless body that was taken out of the grave, but life was put into that lifeless body, and he then had an eternal body with eternal life. And Paul is saying those who are in Christ have been given new life in Christ just as he was. Chapter 2, going back again to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. He has given life to it again. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And again, back in Romans chapter 6, and there are some parallels of what we're looking at tonight in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Believers have been given new life in Christ. And it's not just eternal life that begins when our physical bodies die. When we believe, we're given a new life in Christ. John chapter 3, verse 36. And some Bibles will have this in red letters because there's a question of whether it's a quotation from Jesus or whether it's commentary on what Jesus had said. John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If ye then be risen with Christ, Paul is saying, this is a fact, this is something that took place to you at a certain point in time in the past. You were raised together with Christ, and when that happened, you were given new life in him. Now, for the other thing that Paul looks back to, we see it in verse 3, for ye are dead. And again, this is a specific action, something that happened to them. A literal translation here, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul isn't introducing anything new in this letter. Going back again, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Burial. Because in Christ we died. And going back again, let's go to Galatians this time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul uses a really vivid picture here. Probably not as vivid to us as it was to his original readers because they had seen people who had been crucified. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And so there was a specific point in time, Paul is saying, when you died in Christ. And when we died, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old self, he says, died, and now we are literally wrapped up and concealed in Christ. Now, if you look on in the rest of this chapter, Paul says, these are the things that we're supposed to put off, and these are the things that we're supposed to put on. And from the fact that Paul spends two more chapters here after this talking about how we should live and how we should put off some things, it's obvious that Paul is not saying that when we died in Christ that sin was gone forever and we were perfected and never had to deal with sin again. That's not the case to say that we died in Christ. What did happen, it's described again in Romans chapter 6, sin used to rule over us. Sin had dominion over us before we were in Christ. We were slaves to it, Paul says. We had no choice but to do what sin said to do. Now that we have died with Christ, that power of reigning sin has been broken in him, so that we no longer have to obey it. We still deal with it. But sin is no longer the reigning ruler. Now, sin is basically just the liar that says to us, you're mine and you have to do what I say. And when we give in to that temptation, we sin. But we no longer have to give in to that temptation because it is not true anymore. It is a lie because we are now the servants of Christ, not the slaves of sin. And so we have the right and the authority now to say to sin, no, I am not your slave. I don't have to obey you. I can choose to obey Christ because his Holy Spirit in me will give me the power to do that. And this isn't where we're going with the message, but when we try that in the times that we're tempted, to, like Paul says here, look back and remind yourself that in Christ you died to sin, and you remember that, and then you act on that fact, the power that that gives us over temptation can't be described in any other way. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore, because in Christ we're dead to sin. Now there is a symbol that is given to us of both of these things that Paul is looking back to. Go back again, chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. And read back again in Romans chapter 6. Baptism, I think, sometimes we neglect the importance of baptism. And I'm not going to get into a discussion about baptismal regeneration and things like that, and whether, you know, whether baptism is necessary for salvation and all of those things. I think it's safe to say that without getting into those details and arguing about them, we can probably all agree that, first of all, baptism is a powerful symbol. And not only is it a powerful symbol, I think it is a symbol that the church has been neglecting for some time. Not necessarily neglecting to practice it, but neglecting to point out the importance of it, both in the actions and what is done at baptism, and also in the symbolism of baptism. If I asked you, what is it that is outside the door to the Hanover Shoe warehouse building on the square in Hanover, how many of you could tell me what is outside that door? It's actually kind of hard to miss. Yes. A statue of what? Okay. We'll leave out the reference to weapons in that one. Yes, there's a statue of, it's actually not just the soldier, there's the horse, and I believe there's also a little dog there too, if I remember right. But there's another thing there. There is a plaque or a marker, and it says on June 30th, 1863, and it describes what took place there. It's a historical marker to remind anyone who looks at it of what happened there, what would it be, 156 years ago now. Among other things, your baptism is a historical marker, so that when you think about being baptized, you can look back at that and you can remember going under the water and how in your baptism you were symbolizing your death with Christ. And how when you came up out of the water, you were symbolizing being raised to new life in Christ. And again, Paul does not do things just as asides or because he thinks this is clever or neat. He does things for a reason. We look at these two things that Paul is looking back at. In verse 1, being raised with Christ, and in verse 3, dying with Christ. And you'll see that in between them are two imperative verbs that we're going to look at next, two commands, things that Paul says we have to do. And I think it's noteworthy that Paul puts his exhortation in between these things that he wants to remind us of. What we know about our standing and our union with Christ should affect how we live. What we know about our standing in Christ is the foundation for holiness, and that's where Paul is going with this. And I would also point out from this the power of what Paul calls reckoning in Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verses 11 and 12, because he uses these same two facts in Romans chapter 6, verses And he says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. To reckon, to consider something, to know that this is a fact, and then to act consistently with that fact. So that if I know that I have been raised with Christ, and if I know that I did die with Christ, then I live like it. That's what Paul is saying there. Sometimes it's good to look back, just like Paul does here with the Colossians. Once a year, we're all asked that question, are you still in the faith of the gospel as you declared when you were baptized? But I hope that's not the only time in the year when we look back and consider that question. That we can look back and remember our baptism and how it symbolized our death and burial and resurrection with Christ, and then that we can act on that. So first, Paul looks back, and he does that to set the foundation for looking up. There are two commands that he gives here, two imperative verbs. He says to seek and to set your affection on. To seek means to pursue earnestly, and it's in the present tense here, so it really means keep seeking or keep on seeking. I see things that dogs do sometimes, and it illustrates things to me. So yesterday, I had a groundhog that somehow got inside our fence in the yard. And it ran underneath the front steps, and then it hid under the steps and then some ferns that we have there. And I couldn't do a whole lot about it. I couldn't even see it, so I got the dog. Now, the dog's not a whole lot bigger than the groundhog, but I thought this could be interesting. And the dog did, flushed him out, and then he was running across the yard, and he'd never had anything like this before, so he didn't know what to do about it. And he actually had he was almost straddling the groundhog, running along with it, not sure what to do with it, but just chasing it. And wherever the groundhog went, that's where the dog went too, moving with it. That's actually the picture of seeking here, to pursue something earnestly. To have it in your sights and to follow after it so that you're not going to deviate from it. Paul says, seek those things which are above. Keep on seeking, actually. And then he says to set your affection on them, to set your mind on them. And again, this is in the present tense, so it's keep on thinking about the things above, the things which are above. And once again, we were talking about this at home tonight, and there is a dog that illustrated this for us. Nathan and Ellen have a beagle. Nathan put a piece of hot dog down in front of the beagle and said, no. And the beagle just sat there and looked straight at that piece of hot dog. There was nothing else. We were moving around, we were talking, and the dog stared straight at that piece of hot dog. Not one side, not to the left, not to the right, nowhere else except right there. That's what it means to set your mind on something. To be focused on it. To be dedicated to it. The dog was dedicated to that because she was expecting to get it. Paul says, seek the things which are above and set your mind on the things which are above. Of course, the things that we set our minds on, those are the things that we're going to pursue. Paul says the things which are above are the ones that we're supposed to be thinking about and pursuing. He doesn't define them, but he describes them in three different ways. First of all, he says the things which are above, meaning the things which are in heaven. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is where our true home is. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The things which are above, Paul says, heavenly things, and he also describes it as where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When we think about heaven, what is it that attracts us to heaven? Sometimes we think about loved ones that we have there and how we want to meet them. And we think about maybe having relief from pain or from different problems, and we think that heaven is desirable because of that. But really, what it is going to be that makes heaven heaven for us is this: that Christ is there sitting on the right hand of God. Seek those things where he is. Keeping ourselves dedicated to him. Paul describes it in those two ways, and then he also describes it by way of a contrast. He says, not on the things of the earth. And the word that he uses here for earth would really limit this to things that are temporary, things that aren't going to last, things that can disappear or be lost or decay. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Those are the things that Paul is talking about here when he says, not on things on the earth. All of those different things that are not going to last. Our bodies are not going to last. And so we look in verse 5, which will be the next message out of this chapter. Paul says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And it's the same word there. Our bodies are not going, these physical bodies that we have now, are not going to last. And a lot of us are beginning to realize that. When you're in your teens, in your 20s, you think that you're going to enjoy this wonderful health that you have right now forever. Get another 15 or 20 years on you and you'll start learning otherwise. They're not going to last forever. So what sense does it make for us to devote ourselves to fulfilling the desires of our bodies when they're only temporary? Our possessions, they're not going to last. I remember one time in a Sunday school class here years ago, and we were studying one of Peter's letters, and he was writing about how the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And then he said, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," and I don't remember how the discussion got on to stewardship and taking care of your possessions, and a certain brother raised his hand and said, "I would just like to point out that a well-maintained firearm can last a lifetime." But I raised my hand and said, "You know, someday that firearm is going to melt and be dissolved." I hate to tell you this, but it's true. All of those things that we have, those possessions that we have, the vehicles that we drive, the houses that we build, we need those things. And I'm not saying we don't. And I remember back in the 80s, I can't pin down exactly when and where it happened. Some of you may remember it better than I. There was this group out in Arizona that had fixed a date. I think it was sometime in 1986. It may have been 88. I remember that book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. Anyway, they sold their possessions, they quit their jobs, and they went out and kind of camped out on some hillside waiting for Christ to come back and take them with him. That's not what Paul is saying here. These things that we have here, we have to use them. But what he is saying is, don't set your mind on these things here. Don't pursue them single-heartedly. Don't devote yourself to them. They're only temporary. Whether it's your body and your physical health, or the physical pleasures that you can have, or whether it's position or prestige or power or possessions, all of them are only temporary and they're going to disappear, they're going to melt and be burned up someday. And if you have put all of your attention into those, what are you left with at that point? Paul says, don't set your affection on these things of the earth. Instead, set your affection, pursue single-mindedly those things which are above. Dedicate ourselves primarily to what is eternal. If all of those things of the earth are going to be gone someday, what is it then that's going to last? Of the things that you and I can see right now, what is it that we'll see again, or that we have hope of seeing again someday in eternity? I'm not going to see these benches. I'm not going to see any of the vehicles out in the parking lot. But I hope that we're all going to see each other again in eternity. Those are the things that are eternal. It's the souls of men. It's Christ. It's the church. Those are the things which are above. And Paul says, set your affection on these things. Yes, we're in the world. We have to live in the world. We have to make a living. But is that my primary purpose? Or is my primary purpose on eternal things? And I know it's very, really easy to be distracted. There's cares and concerns all the time. What if I did think more about this in the interactions that I have? Seems like every 2 or 3 weeks, we get one customer that comes in that just annoys me. And I try, and afterwards I always think, you know, I should have handled that better. What if I remembered at the time that this man has an eternal soul? And I'm dealing here with someone who will spend eternity either in heaven with Christ or in hell apart from Christ. There's been a lot of talk this past week about the 50th anniversary of the Apollo 11 moon landing. And those spacecraft, as they were going from the Earth to the moon and then back, of course it was a large rocket to take off to escape the Earth's gravity. But the rockets, the thrusters that were used to navigate in space are really not that large. It just takes a little bit of a push. And when there is no gravity and there's no friction, a small force can make a big difference in the trajectory of the object. Every time I meet someone, I have an opportunity to give a little nudge one direction or the other on that person's path to eternity. I think that's part of what is involved in setting our affection on things above. That instead of thinking about how can I keep from being cheated by this man, I can spend a little more time thinking about how can I help this man become a little closer to Christ than he was before. Parents, I know that it gets really hard when we're raising our children. Sometimes you get caught up in it and it's frustrating. But those are eternal souls that our children have, and every interaction that we have with them is helping them some way or the other toward their eternal destiny. And that we would make eternal choices. We think about when children are really little and you put things in front of them, they just want it right here, right now. I saw a family in Walmart yesterday. And the parents were talking to the little girl about how they were going to buy her this water slide and take it home and set it up on the hill, and she could go down that yesterday while it was so hot. But she didn't care about the water slide because that was off in the future. What she saw right in front of her was some box on the end cap with some toy in it that she thought she just had to have right then. That's what she wanted. That's the way we are a lot of times too. There's something that catches our attention, and we think, I've got to have this right now. Never mind what it's going to do to me down the road. and that we would learn to evaluate things with eternal eyes and restrain ourselves from something that seems good now in order to attain something better later. Looking back, looking up, and looking ahead. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What does it mean when Christ, who is our life? Well, I thought about a couple ways that Christ could be our life. First of all, he's the source of our life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Paul said of God, "In him we live and move and have our being." So he's the source of our life, but he's also the substance of our life. I have a newspaper clipping next to my chair at home. It's a friend of mine from high school who actually he's a third cousin or something, died last May. There's about this much of the obituary that is dedicated to his family, to what he did. And the rest of it is dedicated to his passions, as it says, which was golf and the Chicago Cubs. That was really apparently the substance of his life, that he was dedicating himself to those things. What's the substance of our life? Is Christ the source of my life? And is he also the substance of my life, where that is what I am consumed with? And that's what my passion is Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we know what Paul's passion was. He says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So do I even think about on a daily basis? Or how frequently do I think about that? That Christ someday will appear, and that we will also appear with him in glory. Paul is describing here in verses 1 through 4 the risen life in Christ. It's the basis for verses 5 through 17, which we'll continue with next time. Looking back, remembering that we died and were raised with Christ, and then acting on that knowledge. Looking up, dedicating ourselves to eternity, and looking ahead, that we would anticipate an eternal home in glory with Christ, with the one who is both the source and the substance of our lives.
Our brother has given us a number of good challenges and reminders here this evening. Just a couple of things I'm going to mention again here. I was thinking about it. Thankful that we are dead to sin. He mentioned about being dead to sin. We don't need to. We're not slaves to sin anymore, and that's something we need to remember when we are struggling with temptations. At least not unless we allow ourselves to continue to be slaves to those sins. But we do have power through Jesus Christ to overcome any sins in our lives. It's a good reminder. Also, setting our affection on things above. I know that's, at least for me, I don't know about all of you, but that's something that I continually need to be reminded of, or remind myself of. To set my affections on things above. It can be easy to get distracted by the things around us, and get our affections maybe where they shouldn't be. And so that's another good reminder that we need to continually remember. And just another one, remembering people, that people have eternal souls.
like Jeff mentioned, especially, I mean, there's times maybe when it's easier to, you know, when you're trying to witness or something, to be thinking about their eternal soul, but it's especially difficult when somebody is being difficult or rude or unkind or some kind of challenge to us. It can be difficult maybe to have the right attitude and to think about their eternal soul and how we can have an impact on them for eternity, instead of thinking about ourselves or our own situation or whatever it may be. Thankful for the good reminders and challenges here this evening. Let's stand for a closing prayer.